how great it is. I will take that as an amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Be looking at the first 11 verses, a familiar portion, as we make our way through Dr. Luke's account of the life of Jesus. And we're just at the start here, because we've seen a couple weeks back that Jesus declared his intentions and his mission in Luke chapter 4, verses 18, 19, why he was come, to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, liberty of the captives, sight of blind. So he clarified his mission. And then last week, at the rest of chapter 4, we saw that how he begun his mission immediately, preaching the good news and going about healing people, casting out demonic spirits, healing people of diseases. He had begun his mission. And now, in this part, he's calling followers to his mission. He's calling his followers. It's amazing that the God who created the universe and everything in it, if he chose during each generation, or even if he wanted to once a week, to flash on a giant screens in the sky the good news of the gospel of how much he loves us in Christ. And yet he doesn't do that. The marvel is that God uses people to share with others about Jesus. And so here, Jesus, at the start, calls followers to be with him. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Just pray that your Spirit would speak it to our hearts and minds, to mine, as we look at this for what it is to our lives. Lord, thank you that you are working in our hearts and lives already. And Lord, how various our needs are, that you know, Lord. And already this morning we've heard of people that have heard diagnoses of cancer and other illnesses, an infant that was born with heart problems, those who are recovering, those who are ill. Lord, just so much. And yet you're the God who knows the hairs of our head, sees the tiniest sparrow when they fall, and how much more is your love to us, how much more you want to do in the lives of those who will just simply trust you. So, Lord, I'm grateful for that. And, Lord, again, as we're here, gathered with your word, that you would speak it to our hearts. We pray again for our country. Pray for those in authority over us. May they be there to accomplish the purpose of God for us as a nation that may be beyond and totally different from their personal agendas. Lord, may your will be done, and may we as your people be your church. May we be the city that's set on a hill. May we be a lighthouse. May our lives individually reflect the light and love of Christ. To the Lord again, for your blessing, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a quick breakdown of this, sort of outline in which I may pay attention to later or may not. But just so you know, there's a setting, there's a challenge, there's a miracle, there's a response, and there's a call. So if you're taking notes, those are the five things. There's a setting, there's a challenge, there's a miracle, there's a response, and there's a call. So the start, verses 1 through 3, there's a setting of this. Now we find before this, Jesus has already been doing quite the miracles. He's been preaching, people know about him. And so he is at the Lake of Gennesaret, and he's teaching people, and he sees the edge of the lake, some fishermen boats there, and obviously figuring that, well, let's read it, because I haven't read it. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he'd stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Again, the setting. By a lake, Jesus teaching the people, a lot of people. He's already very popular. So an opportunity to get in a boat, go out just a little bit, because on the water, your voice will carry. And rather than being in the middle of the crowd and have somebody five or six rows back, "What did he say? I can't hear him. There's too many people." Your voice carries and everybody else is just at the shore of the lake. So he's there speaking. Very common thing. He was a recognized religious teacher, a rabbi, so to speak, of the people. Very common setting. So with this, when he's done, verse 4, and we assume it seems the crowds are kind of milling off to go to the local Taco John's or McDonald's or whatever, you know. Only it wouldn't be McDonald's, since it's in Jerusalem. It would be whatever a good Jewish name that's at the end. McGoldberg's. There you go, McGoldberg's. So the people are pretty well gone, and there's Jesus with individuals. And he says to Simon, "So launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered. Now this is a challenge. "Master, we have toiled all night." I'd like to hear how Simon said those words, because he's being respectful, you know, to Jesus, a recognized person. "Master," like saying "sir," "we've toiled all night." The question becomes, so did not Jesus already know that they'd been working all night, which is a good time then to catch fish, you know, rather than around get up so early in the morning to go to the lake, but they worked the graveyard shift to catch fish. I mean, it was their life. So you're out there when the fish are out there. "We've toiled all night long and caught nothing." Now I can hear, putting this way, "Master, we've toiled all night long and caught nothing." So what is going on in Peter's mind at this time? Okay, Jesus is the teacher. We are the fishermen. What does Jesus know about fishing? His expertise is talking to people and about the Old Testament and the things that he says. And we're the fisher guys here. That's our expertise. Peter had been doing this his whole life, as far as we know. Out with his dad, learned it on his own. "We've caught nothing." Peter, though, is being polite. "Master, nevertheless." So it's sort of like some guys in the church want to take the pastor out hunting. Okay? And they go to the special spot that they told them about. Now, it's about a quarter mile by a quarter mile of woods. And the reason it's so special is Every wild animal loves hiding into the woods because it's surrounded by abrupt hills. And so if anything got out in the open of the hills, it would be immediately sighted. And so they take the pastor along, and they comb every tree. They know every tree there by name already. Okay, and the pastor's just going along like, haven't found anything yet, haven't found anything yet. And the guys are, ah. And so they come back out to head to the vehicle, out at the clearing by the edge. And so the pastor says, let's go once more right into the heart. Okay, the pastor is the pastor, and we are the hunter guys. What does the pastor know about hunting? Master, we've been at this all night long, and we haven't shot a thing. I mean, realistically, you have to look at this realistically. And then he says, nevertheless, because you say so, we will do this. Now, why I'm camping on this is there are those who have the idea, keep Jesus in church. Because once church is over, Monday to Friday, or even the rest of Sunday, Monday to Saturday, it's real life. It's real life. I mean, what does Jesus know about real life? He's the religious preacher guy, and we are the fishermen. Master, we've been at this all night. Now, it's a very common thing. What does Jesus know about running a business? What does Christianity have to do with Monday to Saturday? I mean, that's real life. What does Christianity have to do with hard-to-get-along relatives or in-laws? What does it have to do with paying bills, putting up with irritating coworkers or hard bosses, or putting up with maybe classmates that just bug the daylights out of you? Or maybe it's a coworker. What does it have to do? Does God have to know what it's like to have to put up with? What has it got to do with? See, it's a common mentality. Monday to Saturday, it's real life. Sunday, I go to church. I get out my Bible. Then after church, I put my Bible away so that I can back to real life. He says, though nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, I don't think he was saying this as a matter of joyous cooperation. Oh, yes, Lord, we will do it. It's just... Okay, so the challenge. Now, the miracle is right there. When they had done this, verse 6, great number of fish. So much so, I mean, there's more to the miracle. So much so that their nets that were beginning to break didn't just totally fall apart. Because when they got all the fish into the boats, it was so much so that the boats were starting to sink. And part of the miracle is that the boats made it to shore and just didn't sink, because he said, put out into the deep. We're in deeper water than just 6 feet. Just get the net and jump off and drag it in. So there's the fish, the nets, the boat. It's quite a miracle. So you have the response to the miracle. They filled both boats. Verse 8. The response. Now, there's two possibilities to this response. One of them, if you want to keep that place, and if you'd like to turn back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, he's foremost, quoted from him earlier, one of the foremost prophets in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, one of the foremost prophets in the history of Israel. In chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, divine beings. Each one had 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, here's the response, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Quite a revelation. So you get back to Peter, and kind of through that framework, you have a, but I said there's two responses. One response is a response of humility to Peter. Depart from me, Lord, when Peter saw this amazing miracle. I'm a sinful man. The response of humility, the awareness of personal sinfulness in the presence of the overwhelming holiness and purity of God. The awareness of personal sinfulness being in the presence of the overwhelming holiness and purity of God. As Isaiah, who saw the Lord lifted up and all this sound and crying out holy, and he said, I'm undone. I am done for. I am a sinful man. And so the one response is to Peter, seeing this, Lord, depart. I'm a sinful man. That's one response. There's another possibility. And as one writer says, Dr. Luke, in the placement of this, lends some credence to the second possibility as to Peter's response. The second possibility is this, not a response of humility, a response of refusal. A response of, when he's saying, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. What depart means is, leave me. Let me be. Leave me alone. Now, let me explain. This is not Peter's first encounter with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, it was to Simon Peter's house that Jesus came because his mother-in-law had a high fever, and Jesus just came and healed her. And then even after that, Jesus Christ is going out healing people with diseases, casting out demonic spirits, doing all of that. And so Peter is well aware of who he is. Why during those times, especially in his own house, with a dramatic healing of his own mother-in-law, why didn't Peter fall down then in the presence of an overwhelming, unexplainable miracle that Jesus did right in front of his eyes? Why not? Why didn't he say, oh, who is this Jesus? Who are we dealing with here? Who is he? He's beyond me. But Peter didn't do that. It says, verse 9, that they were astonished at the catch. Now, the astonished can be translated sort of aha, but it also, the word itself, takes the meaning of to be grabbed by. Astonished. They were grabbed. I mean, this just really got their attention. They were astonished at it. Now, how can I take this? And this is not original to me. Because there's a part of human nature that even if Jesus Christ does some miracle for them, and usually it's an answer to a prayer of time of crisis, because isn't it something how people in times of crisis like to call on God? Okay, nothing new under the sun. So somebody in a time of crisis calls on God. And you know at certain times, what God in his goodness does? Well, without being visual about it, he shows up, grants a request, and does something amazing for them. And then sometimes, what's their response to it? Well, explain that away. You know, it was because of this, that, and the other. And back to living now. Just let it go. Happy the person's better. It's almost like that old movie, fun to watch, but they could have left out a lot of language on it, "O Brother, Where Art Thou?" with the blind prophet, and there will be this and that and the other happen, and, well, you know, how could that happen? Well, it could be a psychic or something like that. And then it all comes true, of course, in the movie. And it's like, well, he's just an old man. He doesn't know anything. So he just explained it off. Even though the Lord does something and does something wonderful, it's easy to just explain it off. It was the medicine. It was the this. It was the that. You know? Even after they prayed sincerely. It's just human nature. So there's a possibility, because in verse 8, no matter what, you might have translations. And in the Greek, it says, "And when Peter saw," and in many translations, it adds in "it," it. But that's not there. And some translations just have it as part of the translation, that is, that Peter had to see something. But the question is, what did Peter see? When Peter saw, did he see the fish? Or did he see at that point, when Peter saw, there's Jesus standing above all the fish and looking at him? When Peter saw, as one writer said, "Oh, I know that look on his face. He is going to tell me something important, and I don't know if I'm ready to hear it or not." It's human nature. Remember, Peter's at this point, he's just an ordinary guy. He's a fisher guy. That was his life. So then we have that, "Depart from me." They were astonished. And then the call. The call. Verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So whatever the response was, Jesus saw right through it and issued a call to Peter to not be afraid. Now, a couple things about the call. This call is to an individual. It's to an individual. And he said to Simon, you know, God works in ways that are, Billy Graham, now Franklin Graham, his crusades in which "Just As I Am" and people respond. It's like, wow. But you know what God is doing? He's doing, if he's doing something, it's in the heart of every individual there. God never calls, as far as I know, a group in mass. Because if he does, it's because every individual has heard something. Individual. And so he says to Simon, he doesn't say to Simon and James and John, he says to Simon, a call to an individual. Now, if you look at the call, verse 10 at the end, the second thing about the call is, it's a command. From now on, you'll catch fish. From now on, you will catch men. Even though Jesus trains Peter and is with him for 3 years, and then what do you find in the end of John's gospel? Where's Peter out at the end? Even after the resurrection, he's out on a boat. Back to fishing. But that's for another day. You'll catch men. A command. A command to him saying, this is now what you will do with the rest of your life. Who does Jesus Christ think he is anyway? He has given an order, a directive, an imperative, not an opinion or a piece of good advice. He has given a summons. And the summons, the order, is not always to a change of vocation or life. Here, it was, Peter, you were catching fish, now you're going to catch men. But that's not always the call. It's not always a call to a change of vocation or even location. You're going to move from here to there. But it's definitely a call of a change of direction. Direction. And so the direction of Peter's life changed dramatically from this point on No longer was he going to be working through nights, you know, working in the nets on the daytime, sleeping whenever he can, and just do one day after the next. Jesus just gave him a call, an order, an imperative. From now on, you will catch men. And so his response, verse 11, I'll end with this. So when they brought the boats to land, they, so the others went too, the three now, they forsook all and followed him. Old word. I mean, we used it in one, you know, you were forsaken, they forsook. Old word, but it means to leave. To leave. They just left, and your translation might have that. They left. They forsook all and followed. What did they leave? What did they forsake? Remember, Peter was a fisherman. It was his life. He's now forsaking his schedule, his plans, his goals, his values. Did Peter want to have a successful fishing business or at least make enough to survive? We assume so. And they left that. In other words, the things that were considered important, the things that I would like out of life, they left it. They forsook. And they followed. And follow means to watch, to observe, to be with, to listen to learn from. And not just the what, but also the how. What does Jesus say? What does he do in certain situations? But also, how does he deal with people? How is he? What's he like? How does he interact with people? To follow, to watch, to observe, to be with, to listen to learn from. With the goal in mind, to be like. To be like. I think it's a good definition of a Christian. To forsake and follow. Forsake and follow. Because there was just a whole total different direction that Peter and friends now embark on. Good definition for a Christian. I thought Pastor Gary, a Christian was just somebody who believes something. Well, yes, you have to believe. And what you have to believe is what is true about Jesus Christ and yourself and our sin. I just missed it. Oh, there it is. I was going to go to the cross, but it's up there. That he took upon himself on the cross to pay for us so that we could be forgiven. I think this is a good definition. Forsake, follow. I think as we go through Luke, Lord willing, and be students of Jesus ourselves, that the Lord's perspective on what it means to be a follower of his may end up being very different from what we have generally assumed. Can I say that again? I think as we go through Luke's account of the life of Jesus and be his student, that we will find that our definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ may end up being very different from what we have generally assumed. Very different. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's close. Lord, thank you for this word of yours. And I know, as certainly as you called individuals in time past, maybe there is someone that you're calling this morning, that your spirit is speaking into their heart, and they know it's you. Follow me. And to do so would mean a dramatic or at least a definite change in their life. not to follow you to be a religious person, but to be a true follower and believer in Jesus. Speak to that person, Lord. Speak to them. And if anyone here is like that, we're going to have communion next. And when we are done, I would love to hear from you or someone else that you know is a true Christian to tell them, or maybe to help with some questions, if there's any questions. And I pray that for your glory. Help us to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.